Greetings, everyone. We want to give you a huge welcome to Revival Radio today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today we look at Matthew chapter 24 and 25 as Pastor John Miller continues his series called What Jesus Taught About the End of Time. The Bible tells us, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Scripture also tells us, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day." Today, Pastor John encourages us to watch and be ready. Let's join him right now as he explains further.
So now what Jesus says in verse 42 down to verse 51 and into chapter 25, he tells us to watch. So the whole Olivet Discourse changes here from in signs for his second coming to be ready and watchful for his second coming. So the first kind of encouragement is in verse 42, and he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not in what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house, or the head of the house, had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up." There's the application, verse 44. "Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Be ye also ready." So first of all, watch, verse 42, and secondly, be ready. Now he uses the imagery there of if you knew someone was going to break into your house and rip you off Saturday night at 9 o'clock, what would you be doing? You'd be sitting in the living room with a double-barrel shotgun, right? You'd be like, "Hi, come on in." I guess a pastor shouldn't use that image, right? A little radical. If a thief called you up, which they don't, and said, "Hey, would you leave your keys in your car? You know, this afternoon I'm going to steal your car." What would you, okay. And you're like, "Dude, I'm going to be waiting for you. I'm going to nail you." Years ago at the other church I pastored, someone had come on the church property and stole these beautiful potted plants that we had. It was on a day when the church was all locked down, and I'd come by to get something out of my office, and you could see the tire marks across the parkway and over this, and they came in and they loaded one up. We had several, and they only took one. So I thought, I bet you they're going to come back. So I pulled my car around the back of the church, and I was like waiting in stealth. I'm like waiting. Man, were the juices flowing. I was so hyped. I am going to get them. I can't wait. I don't know how that would have looked in the newspaper. Pastor beats up thief. But I'm hiding behind the church, and I waited about 45 minutes. I'm like, I don't have all day. I wish they'd get here and steal something. And after a few more minutes, I'm all alone, and I'm thinking, I don't know how many of them there are. I don't know if they have guns. And I'll bet you there's a good chance they're bigger and stronger, more gnarly than I am. All I ever do is turn Bible pages. And I started to freak out a little bit, like, maybe I better get out of here, you know. So anyway, long story short, as I split and they never came back and stole anything else, but I was waiting, man. I was ready. I know those thieves are going to come back. I'm going to catch them red-handed. The thing about thieves is they don't announce they're coming. You don't know when they're going to come. But if you knew that a thief was coming, you would be watching and ready and looking. And that's the message Jesus is trying to say. The Bible says he's coming like a thief in the night. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, marvelous chapter that you ought to read, he says that we are not of the night, but we're of the day. And that day will not overtake us as a thief. That we're children of the light, walk in the light. That we walk in the readiness of the coming of the Lord. Put on the armor of God and be ready. So he's actually just emphasizing the idea that we're ready. But strictly speaking, he's talking about those who live in the tribulation that will see the second coming. It has maybe a secondary application to the rapture, watchfulness and readiness in verse 44. And then he moves to the subject of faithfulness in verse 45 to 51. Who then is a faithful servant, wise servant, when his Lord has made him ruler over all his household to give him their meat or their food in due season? So a master would have a servant, and he would give to him his food to distribute to the rest of the household. He was a steward. Blessed, verse 46, is that servant or steward whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him doing. The emphasis is on faithfulness. You're doing the Lord's will. You're serving. Truly, I say unto you, he that shall make him ruler over all of his goods. So the Lord comes back, finds you busy doing faithfully. He'll give you more rewards. He'll make you ruler over all his goods. But the contrast, if that evil servant, and I believe this evil servant is unregenerated or unsaved, if he says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, notice that he's not coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he's looking not for him, in an hour when he's not aware of him, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You got that? Now, whenever you read a parable of this nature, you got to be careful not to read too much into it and give every facet of it in detail some significance. Generally speaking, Jesus is trying to convey one thought. And you know what that one thought is, and when that one big lesson is? Be faithful. Be serving. Be ready. Jesus Christ is coming again. As this morning I said, do you really believe that Jesus Christ could come today? What should you be doing? You should be living in light of his coming. It should affect the way you live. If you really believe Jesus is coming today, then number one, you better get right with God. Because if he comes tonight, you'll be left behind. And you'll be here to face the tribulation of God's wrath upon the earth. And you don't want to be here. And number two, you should be using your time and your talent and your treasure busily for the faithful service of God. Now, there's no chapter break in the Greek between verse 51 of chapter 24 and chapter 25, verse 1. It just flows right into verse 1 of chapter 25. Then, when, just before the second coming, shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps or their torches and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. The word foolish, we get our word moron from that word, moronic. And they that were foolish took their lamps or their torches, but they took no oil for them. But the wise took oil in their vessels, their jars. So they had a torch, and they had a jar with oil in it. The wise took oil in their jars or their vessels with their lamps, which was a stick with a rag tied on the end, dipped in the oil, and then they would light it up like Indiana Jones, you know, going through. That's how they could see where they were going. They were called torches. In Australia, they call flashlights torches. Freaked me out when I heard that. Hey, mate, you got a torch? A torch? Yeah, a torch. And the guy pulls out a flashlight. That's no torch. That's a flashlight. It's a torch, mate. Whatever. That's not in the text. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Now, it says, while the bridegroom tarried, underline the word tarried, there's a lapse between his first coming, second coming. There's a lapse between the rapture and the second coming. While he tarried, they all slumbered. Now, one thing they had all in common, they all had torches, they all had lamps, or they had jars, excuse me, and they all slumbered, and they were all virgins. So they all had that in common. And at midnight, verse 6, there went on a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom comes. In the Greek, it's just, behold, the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. No mention in this parable, and it is a parable, of the bride. Then all the virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps, or they lit their torches. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Run down to the hardware store and buy some oil lamp, and you can come back and you'll have your own oil. We can't give you ours, or we won't have enough. Now, in verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Just as the door to Noah's ark was shut, and the rains came down, the judgment came, it was too late. So into the wedding feast, the door was shut, and it was too late. Last chance, they could not enter. I believe this is a reference to the second coming, when those that are saved go into the millennial kingdom once again. So verse 11 says, Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. In Noah's day, they were pounding on the ark and saying, Let us in. In this parable, Jesus says these foolish virgins were pounding on the door and saying, Lord, open the door for us. And then verse 12, But he answered and said, Truly I say unto you, I know you not. Take notice of that. I do not know you. Watch therefore. Here's the application, verse 13. All of that said to make this application. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Now again, a popular text, Jesus speaking about the end of time and being ready and watching for his coming. So during the time of the tribulation, he paints a picture here. Now, you cannot really understand this parable of the 10 virgins unless you understand wedding and the wedding process and the marriage and the wedding feast at this time. A lot different than what we have today. First of all, lest I forget, the 10 virgins are actually bridesmaids. The 10 virgins are bridesmaids. I've done a lot of weddings. I've seen a lot of bridesmaids. I've seen a lot of bridesmaid dresses. Every psychedelic color you can ever imagine. There's the bridesmaids, and they're all, you know, they are there. They get so excited about weddings. But the weddings in the Bible days had three stages. There's more that you could say, but they had three stages. The first was the stage where the parents would make the arrangement. Did you know in those days marriage was by arrangement? You got a cute little boy and I got a cute little girl and they're about the same age. Let's sign a contract here. Let's put this thing together. Well, what about the kids? Are we consulting? No. We don't have to talk to them. We'll just set this up. And you know, as a parent, we can kind of like, I like this idea. I mean, I've got three wonderful son-in-laws. My son is not married yet, and we're praying for him. But I didn't really have the privilege to say, okay, here's the guy you're going to marry. You know, pick him out and bring him home, and this is him, you know. I mean, it just didn't work that way. So as a parent, you agonize, and you pray, and you go, oh, God, give us wisdom. And if I want you to know, if you've got young children, they're going to get married like that quick, okay? So buckle your seatbelt. Next thing you know, you're walking them down the aisle. But in those days, they'd make an arrangement and they put the kids together. So they were in this period known as espousal. They were promised to one another. Such was the case of Mary and Joseph. Then the second phase was the consummation of the marriage. They would actually get married. During the stages of this espousal, they were legally bound to one another. And if the one person died, then you would be a widow or a widower who was never even married. So it was an interesting arrangement. The second stage was the actual ceremony, which involves our parable, where all the bride would know. Now think about this, ladies. Try to imagine planning a wedding like this. All you knew was the general times or seasons when you're going to get married, but you didn't know the day or the hour. That was the fun of it. That was the excitement of it. See, they have everything ready, everything all ready to go, because any time, day or night, your groom could knock on the door, ding dong, come on, it's time, let's go get married. And you're like, my hair is in curlers, I don't have a dress. So everything had to be ready because the groom could come. He comes with his friends, and in this case, he comes at midnight, and he ding dong, and it's time for the wedding. Whoa, and the whole house wakes up, and it's like, this is cool, and this is what you do. And then the guy would get his bride, and then the bridesmaids would follow, and he would gather, and on a procession, what they do is a big procession down the street, and they would be grabbing the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, and then they would go, they would consummate the marriage, they had the marriage ceremony, and then check this out. This is the part I don't like. They would then go to the new home of the bride and groom just married for the rehearsed, for the reception party, for a whole week. Not a good idea. They would go to their house for a whole week. Man, when I got married, I'm like, let's get out of here, you know. And we actually got in my 66 VW bus and we took off, and about a half an hour away from the wedding, boom, my tires blew up on that thing. So here I am trying to put new tires on my car. But it's kind of like, okay, you know, we've had the dinner, we've eaten the cake, you know, and all the toast. Let's just go. We're married now. Let's go. Let's go on our honeymoon. And you don't invite your friends to go with you. Duh. But in those days, okay, everybody to our new house for a whole week of partying. That's insane. But that's what they did. And they'd go to the party. That's the wedding feast. So what Jesus is describing was a picture in their mind. He shows up, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And five of the bridesmaids were ready, five were not ready. They had their torches and they had their jars, but only five had oil in their lamp, in their jars. The other had no oil. Now, oil is clearly a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the meaning of the parable is quite clear. That the wise virgins represent those who are born again. Those who have the Holy Spirit, the oil. And at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord comes, they're ready to go in to the kingdom age, the millennium. The foolish are not. Like those who are carried away in the flood of Noah's day, those who are taken away in judgment, they are swept away in judgment. They don't get to go into the party. This is where we get this image of, if you want to have the party, give your heart to God. If you don't want to miss the party, some young people, I know I've been there when I was in school, I wanted to party and hang out with a cool crowd and be at all the cool parties and hang out with all the cool people. And I didn't want to become a Christian because I didn't want to be ostracized from the cool crowd and the parties. I was missing the party. The Christians were having the party. And someday, there's going to be the ultimate party. When we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're with the Lord, and what joy, as I mentioned this morning, heaven's going to be a place of joy. It's going to be a place of glory. It's going to be a place of majesty. It's going to be a place of sights and sounds and glory that you've never seen before. It's going to be awesome. Sometimes I'm just struck with the reality that I'm going to go to heaven. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer I'm around, the more my body, my flesh, my heart, my soul just yearns. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When that reality hits me, I am going to go to heaven. But here's my closing question to you tonight. Do you know you're going to heaven? When you die, and trust me, you will die. I got a text last night late from a friend who said, pray for my brother and my sister-in-law and their family. Their 19-year-old son died in his sleep last night. And that's not the first time that's happened. You're 19, a lot of life ahead of you. You're not going to die. Don't be so sure. The Bible says it's appointed unto everyone once to die, and after this, the judgment. You don't have a lease on life. You can't guarantee you'll be here tomorrow. When you leave church tonight, you go, hey, see you tomorrow. How do you know? Hey, see you Wednesday night. How do you know? What if the Lord came for you tonight and you weren't ready to go? What if the rapture happened tonight and you weren't ready to go? Your parents were caught up to meet the Lord in the air and you're left behind. Your friends, the church, all the believers you know, they're caught up and they're taken to heaven and you're left to face the tribulation, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all the trouble that will come upon this earth. The stars falling from heaven and the earth shaking, the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilence and the demonic activity and the darkness and the blackness. Jesus said it'll be a time of tribulation like the world has never seen before. So not only are you ready to die and go to heaven, and the question is, are you ready to meet the Lord should he come tonight in the rapture? You say, well, gee, Pastor John, are you trying to scare me? Possibly, if that's what it takes. The only way that you can be ready to die or to go up in the rapture is for you to repent of your sins and to believe in Jesus Christ by trusting in him, by receiving him who died for you on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he actually took your place on that cross. He actually took your place and he paid for the penalties of your sins. And then he was buried, and the Bible says 3 days later that Jesus rose again from the dead. And he conquered sin and the death and grave. And he ascended back into heaven. And we're waiting his second coming. But until then, the Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. But if you'll do these things, number one tonight, if you'll recognize that you are a sinner and that you've fallen short of God's standards, you've broken God's commandments, you've violated his law, you lust, you lie, you've stole something, you've been angry or hate toward someone, you've already committed murder in your heart. God sees your heart tonight. All things are open to him. If you'll admit tonight and realize I'm a sinner, and then secondly, you'll receive Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, then he's promised that he will come into your heart and he will forgive all of your sins and he'll give you the Holy Spirit, which is the oil for your lamp. Without that, you have no oil, you're not ready to die, you're not ready to go up in the rapture. So if you're here tonight and you say, I don't know if I'm ready to die, I don't know if I go to heaven, the only way to know for sure that you will go to heaven is to trust in Jesus Christ, ask him to come into your heart and forgive your sins and receive him tonight as your Lord and as your Savior. I don't want anyone to leave here tonight without being given this opportunity. The Bible says now is the acceptance times, today is the day of salvation. Don't worry about what your friends think. Don't worry about the plans that you have. Well, I had to go to dinner Friday night, or I want to eat, or I want to drink, or I'm going to get married. I don't want to give my life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says you gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul in the process, it profits you nothing. So if you don't know for sure tonight that your sins are forgiven, that if you die, you go to heaven, and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ.
Pastor John asked the question today, do you know if you're going to heaven? If you're not sure, you may pray this prayer right now. Jesus, I don't know everything there is to know about you, but by faith, I accept you into my heart, and I confess my sins and thank you that you died on the cross for me. Amen. You know, if you prayed this prayer and you meant it deeply in your heart, you've just accepted Jesus Christ as your redeeming Savior. And now you know that you may enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a promise. Now, if you're interested in studying more on today's topic, Pastor John also has a 4-part series available called Are These the Last Days? This resource, it's going to help you take the guesswork out of understanding the end times and will give you practical advice for these perilous times that we live in right now and those to come. Now, Pastor John addresses such topics as the rapture of the church, the Antichrist, and the second coming of Christ in this series. It's available in CD or DVD for just $15. So order your resource today by calling 866-973-7425 866-973-8482. Once again, that's 866-973-8482. Also, if you've been encouraged, challenged, and blessed by our ministry here at Revival Radio, would you prayerfully consider a financial gift so we can reach more people with the power of God's Word? Your partnership makes all that we do possible. You can make a donation by going to our website, revival.tv, and clicking there on the Give button. It's very simple. We thank you so much for your support. God bless. Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that you'll join us next time. Don't miss another program. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the Word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless you all.